Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. There ought to be a good reason for studying any particular lesson, and we have the very best reason in this lesson. Paul was an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, and he spoke authoritatively, being guided by the Holy Spirit. What he preached was from God, not man, and God's word always deserves a hearing. In Colossae, there were Christians who needed further teaching. As in most places, certain doctrines and philosophies plagued the growth of the church and the purity of understanding. Inasmuch as God's word does not change, what Christians needed to know then is what Christians need to know now. Our lesson is somewhat of a summary of the major points that Paul presented to these Colossian Christians, and we want to present an outline of this valuable, interesting, and informative book that stresses many matters, including how the Christian is supposed to live. Chapter 1 includes Paul's words of thanks for their faith, for their hope, and for the love of these Colossian brethren. Such is the fruit of the gospel. These three tremendous spiritual qualities had become theirs through the word of the truth of the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 5. Would it not be a mark of goodness if every congregation was the kind that could receive apostolic commendation because they possessed these qualities to a noticeable degree? Paul prayed that they be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul always coupled his prayers with his own efforts. This epistle was an effort by him, as the Holy Spirit directed, to expand the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of these Christian people. And what was it that he wanted them to know? They needed to know something more about God. God made it possible for them to partake of the inheritance of the saints, and had delivered them out of the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1, 13 and 12 and 13. And friend, it is still true now. Such blessings can and will belong to anyone who comes to God through Christ. This is possible because God has made it possible. They also needed to be reminded of something about Christ. Christ was always with them, and their redemption was provided through him. He is the very image of deity, the creator, the sustainer of all things. Power and authority over all things in heaven and earth belong unto him. The church is his body, and he's the head of it. In all things he has the preeminence, chapter 1 and verse 18. And it is a serious matter to claim headship of the Lord's church. It is blasphemy and an attempted usurpation and arrogant presumption for any man to assume such a title or present himself or anyone else as head of the Lord's church other than Jesus Christ. God, through Christ, reconciles mankind to himself. And this reconciliation is not bringing God to man, but bringing man to God. This is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Such is taught in chapter 1. They also needed to know something about themselves. In time past, they were alienated from God, as he said, in your evil works. They had been reconciled by the death of Christ. And now, being holy and without blemish, unreprovable before him, they could stay in this cherished state. He said, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard. What is said of Christians then remains true for Christians now, dear friend. Every person who is a Christian was once in the same lost spiritual condition, in sin, on the way to spiritual destruction eternally. But now, having been washed clean and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, God would continue to keep them clean if they remained faithful. Paul also wanted them to know something of himself. He was a minister of the glad tidings of Christ. He and others proclaimed that which was once a mystery. It's not a mystery anymore. Now it is revealed. A mystery is not something that cannot be known. It can be known, but known only when revealed. The gospel, the scheme of redemption, was not fully known until apostolic revelation. Paul's labors and suffering of affliction was part of his work to let men know how God makes man complete in Christ. Such is the teaching of chapter 1. And then chapter 2 opens with how Paul was striving in order that this mystery, a hidden treasure of knowledge and wisdom and salvation, might belong to them all the more. He desired that they be rooted, builded up, and established in the faith, chapter 2 and verse 7. Today's Christians need the same development and the same strength. The epistles, including this one to Colossae, were designed to provide the spiritual nourishment that is essential to this establishment. Of all of the information Paul suggests in these opening verses that are needed by me and you, these are the things that we need to know because they're not out of date. They're not irrelevant, even though they're written centuries ago. They are as fresh and alive and timely and practical for our age as when they were given. You know, friend, people do not need a new gospel. They need to hear and to heed the gospel that was once delivered to the saints through the apostles. Paul gave them a solemn warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 8. In Colossae, as elsewhere, some were teaching and binding doctrines and ideas that were contrary to the truth. Every age has had its self-made legislators for the church. In nearly all of the early churches, both Jew and Gentile teachers would attempt to impose upon brethren either the philosophies of the world, the tenets of the heathen, the Mosaic law, or other such things, things that were either nailed to the cross or never did have the authority of God behind them to begin with. Paul especially noted circumcision that once marked God's people, Israel. But under Christ, he said, circumcision was nothing of significance. The circumcision under Christ is that of the heart, not of the flesh. Now one is a child of God through the forgiveness of his sins through Christ, not the old law. The ordinances of the former law were against us, Paul said, and were taken out of the way, being nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Therefore Paul wrote, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. You see, these things characterized the old law, which served as types of the new that was to come and did come through Christ. Nobody is to allow anybody to take them from the head of the body, Jesus Christ, and cause them to submit to that which is no longer God's will for man. Chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, were to prevent apostasy and the following of religious error. Paul said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandment and doctrines of men. Chapter 3 puts emphasis on the lives of the Christians. It is very practical and very personal. Since they were raised with Christ, they were to do two things. One, seek the things which are above. And two, set your mind on things above. Earthly concerns have always been a problem to brethren. Worldliness overtakes many now, just as it did Demas. Materialism becomes the goal and the god of some who once came to Christ. It has caused Christians to be led astray from the faith. It has been historically a failing of generations of men. It is because Christians sometimes fail to emphasize the spiritual man and overemphasize the outward man and the things of the here and now to the neglect of the soul. Seeking, thinking, planning, desiring, pursuing the temporal things which are seen, and forgetting the things concerning eternity which are not seen, has been the downfall of many through the years. It seems mankind never learns. This world and all that is in it shall pass away. It is the word of the Lord that will endure forever. Paul wrote, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now just what does this involve? It means putting on some things and putting away other things. It demands abstaining from some things, which is the negative side of the faith of Christ, and the partaking of other things, which is the positive side. Beginning with verse 5 through verse 10, we have a catalog of things from which we must turn away, but only refraining from evil, as good as that is not sufficient. We cannot live in a spiritual vacuum. Verses 12 through 17 of this third chapter gives us the positive side of what to do and what to be. And the last portion of chapter 3 contains some specific instructions to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to servants, and any others who would be a faithful disciple of Christ. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey their parents. Servants are to obey their masters. Masters are to render to servants their due. All are to pray to God, giving thanks, and doing what is done heartily. The directions continue into the fourth chapter, where Paul wrote, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Such admonitions, friend, provide cures for marital strife, the domestic and home problems. It solves juvenile delinquencies, difficulties even between enemies, solutions to problems with our fellow men, and the solution for a proper relationship with God. What could be more desirable, what could be more practical and useful and relevant and comprehensive and workable than the formula given by the inspired penman of this epistle? Is there anything available to mankind with such power and ability as the message from God? The last part of chapter 4 is personal in nature, yet informative and worthy of imitation. Paul salutes his brethren cordially, commending his fellow workers. He urges them to receive faithful men that come their way. To Archippus, who may have been the primary teacher among them, he gave a special word, charging him to fulfill his ministry. This called for him to carry out his work earnestly and vigorously. Notice something very significant in his closing remarks. He instructs that the letter not only be read there, but elsewhere, and all the brethren would needed to hear these great instructions and teachings. What Paul taught one church was needful for all the churches. And what he taught Christians long ago is what Christians need to know and follow today. My dear friend, let me encourage you to use this brief summary of Colossians as a springboard from which you will launch into a deeper study of this epistle, and then come away with a greater and fuller and more complete knowledge of God's will. Such a study could be a turning point for your life and for the better. May we be doers of the word, and not hearers only. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.